Bibles to Mark chapter 7. We'll be looking one more week at this chapter before beginning our Advent series next week. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. Most of you have heard the story of the father who was exhorting his young son to sit down at the table for dinner. But the boy was having too much fun playing, and he ignored his dad, like he didn't even hear him. And the father patiently told him again to sit down, and again, the boy stubbornly refused to listen. Finally, the father said, "If you don't sit down, I'm going to give you a spanking." And with that, the boy sat down, he crossed his arms and said, "I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside." Our heart does not always reflect our outward actions, for better or for worse. It's relatively easy to do what's expected outwardly, but how are our hearts? When David was confronted with his sin by the prophet, he prayed, and we have his prayer in Psalm 51. He saw his need for divine intervention. And he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He understood that he needed a new heart, not just a new actions outwardly. It had to begin on the inside. In our study of Mark, in this context, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus had just rebuked the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. They were putting on a mask outwardly. They were playing a part. They looked good to the people around them, but their hearts did not reflect the holiness of God and the attitude that God wanted them to have. They needed a heart check. And we often need a heart check, don't we? James got at the heart of the matter when he said, "What is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you?" He recognized that the problems start in our heart. It's what comes from within that defiles the man, as Jesus says here in this context. In another place, Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaks." Did you go shopping on Black Friday? Imagine this. You're circling the parking lot at the main mall, hoping to find a spot so you can get in for that doorbuster sale that you have been waiting for. And finally, you see an elderly couple walking toward their car. Why do they move so slowly, you're thinking? You feel like you're getting older just waiting. And then the old man walks around the car and he opens the door for his wife. She slowly gets in and buckles up, and then finally the man closes her door and he hobbles around the car. And meanwhile, the guy behind you is beeping his horn and waving his hand at you. Finally, the old guy gets in his car. He starts it. And seemingly 5 minutes later, he starts to back out. By now, you're thinking, maybe I'll get that bargain on Cyber Monday. Well, he pulls his car away. And just as he does, a van comes around the corner and zips right into that parking spot. How do you react? Are you angry with the guy who just took your spot? Are you angry with the old man who didn't move quick enough, who took your spot? Or maybe you're mad at the guy behind you who's beeping and waving. Or should we focus on our own attitude? Was it really that important to get that spot? Or even to get that bargain? What if the old guy's license plate said combat wounded veteran? Would that change your thinking a little bit? Would it make a difference if you found out that his wife just got out from 3 months in rehab And she really wanted to go to the mall just to do some walking. And something as little as Black Friday was not going to keep him from making her day a little happier. You get the idea. There's always a backstory that we don't know. We've received grace. Shouldn't we extend grace as well? If we recognize what God has done for us, if our heart is filled with love to Him, if we recognize that He's present with us, His Spirit indwells us, maybe we'll be a little bit more patient. It's good to ask, what would Jesus do in that situation? How's your heart? Here, as we look at this paragraph in Mark chapter 7, the main idea that I want to focus on, you have the outline there in your bulletin, is that when God gives us a new heart in Christ, our life will change from the inside out. First of all, we see the principle stated in verses 14 through 16. And the idea here is that superficial rules can't change our heart. It has to begin on the inside. As our passage opens here, Jesus turns from the leaders whom he had just rebuked to the crowd. And he speaks a short parable to them. It's called a parable later in verses 14 through 16 here. It's a story that has a spiritual point. He's still really answering the question that the Pharisees had asked back in verse 5. He's only partially answered it so far. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands? And you remember that he rebuked them for elevating their traditions above the Word of God. And he's really continuing to address that. He's saying what's really important is the question of our heart. It's not the outward eating or drinking or washing of hands that is going to defile a man. But it begins in our hearts. It's what proceeds from our heart. Their traditions were superficial. They were focused outwardly. They had somehow come to believe that they were able to earn God's favor. Remember, Jesus came preaching the gospel, announcing the kingdom, and presenting himself to the people. He's calling people, essentially, to recognize who he is and to trust him. The gospel, as we're recognizing our need for God's grace, recognizes our depravity and our total inability to earn God's favor. Remember the words of Jeremiah? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Maybe you heard the story of the little girl who wasn't feeling too good and was taken to the doctor for a checkup. A grandmother took her 4-year-old granddaughter, Amanda, to the doctor's office because she was running a fever. The doctor looked in her ears and said, "Who's in there? Donald Duck?" Amanda said, "No." Then the doctor looked in her nose and said, "Who's in there? Mickey Mouse?" Amanda said, "No." Finally, the doctor puts his stethoscope on her heart and asked, "Who's in there? Barney, that purple dinosaur?" She said, "No, Jesus is in my heart. Barney's on my underwear." Well, most of us probably don't have Barney on our underwear, I hope. But is Jesus in your heart? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have a new life. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, a new creation. When God gives us a new heart in Jesus, our life will change, and it will change from the inside out. It begins in the heart. And Jesus goes on here to explain more about that. What we eat or drink doesn't make us unclean in verses 17 through 19. What goes in our mouth is really neutral. In itself, it has no spiritual implications. And Paul will say a similar thing in 1 Corinthians when he talks about food sacrificed to idols. He said, food is nothing, idols are nothing. But what are we doing? Are we doing what we're doing for the good of others, for the glory of God? Well, here, Jesus confronted the Pharisees about the hypocrisy of their man-made rules that neglected the heart. They were focused completely on the external. And, of course, when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, he was always gentle and careful not to offend. Correct? Well, not exactly when he spoke with the Pharisees. These were the experts in the law. These were the supposed shepherds of Israel, and they should have known better. So he was pretty hard on the Pharisees. Let me read a few verses to you from Matthew chapter 23. Just listen to how many times he calls them hypocrites in this passage. He says, starting in verse 23 of Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These ought you have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside, and then the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" Those are hard words. He confronted them brutally almost because they should have known better. And in their hypocrisy, they were leading people astray. He's telling them, your outward conformity to these man-made rules might look good, but it's like a whitewashed tomb. It looks good on the outside. It's full of uncleanness. It has to start with a change of heart. You see, what it's important to remember as we read this, what Jesus said, that Jesus is God, right? He knew the hearts of his audience, including the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes. We only can see the outside. We don't know what's in somebody's heart. So rather than seeing Jesus was pretty rough on these Pharisees, I know somebody who's a little bit like a Pharisee. You know, rather than using this as a motivation to judge someone else, if we think they might be a little hypocritical in their action, we don't know their hearts, right? Remember after the resurrection, when Jesus confronted Peter, the man who three times had denied even knowing him, and he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" So we see scriptures like this and realize that he knows our hearts. We should turn the scriptures on ourselves. We should examine our own hearts, right? And see if there's any wicked way in us. And then we should repent and ask God to change us from the inside out. Paul said in Romans 12:9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." The idea of the heart, one of my favorite verses is in the book of Proverbs, where the writer says in chapter 4, verse 23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for from it are the wellsprings of life." I think the NIV says, guard your heart because everything else depends on it. It starts here. It starts with our heart. And we need a heart that's transformed by the presence and by the grace of God. Mark says here that the disciples heard Jesus teaching to the crowd, verses 13 through 16, and then he says, when Jesus entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable in verse 17. And the first time I read that, in fact, Tuesday morning men's meeting, I kind of looked at it and said, well, what parable? You know, I mean, it seemed to me that the teaching in verses 14 through 16, it was pretty obvious. It was pretty transparent, self-explanatory, and yet it was a parable. And then the disciples are a little slow at getting the point, and they're asking Jesus to explain it to them. And as I read that, I'm thinking, well, this is really a little bit like Nicodemus in John chapter 3. When Jesus is teaching Nicodemus about being born again, and Nicodemus sticks right on the physical, the external. How can a man be born again? He can't enter for a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Just literally, he was thinking. And here, Jesus is not teaching the crowds or his disciples about the human digestive process. Right? He's teaching them about the need for a new heart. A heart that's transformed by the grace of God and by the presence of God. And he's telling them that the actions that proceed from the heart are what can defile a person. That our life has to be changed from the inside out. That's where holiness really begins. For from it are the wellsprings of life, like the proverb said. Everything else depends on it. When God gives us a new heart in Jesus, our life will change, but it will change from the inside out. He continues to teach here in verses 20 to 23. He illustrates some evidences of the kinds of things that defile a person. It's not eating or drinking. It is these kinds of things that defile a person. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft and murder, adultery, covetous, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within. And they defile a person. Also, out of our men's meeting came the observation that what Jesus is talking about here, it's interesting that he focuses on the second half of the Ten Commandments. You know, five through ten. You know, the sins that we commit against other people. You know, or that involve other people in some way. It's because those things are visible. Those things reveal our heart. Sexual sin and murder and adultery and coveting and envy, those kinds of things. Ultimately, all sin is against God, of course. But our relationships with other humans expose what's really in our hearts, or at least they can. Remember that in the scriptures, two or three times at least in the prophets, they speak of the promise of a new covenant that will involve us being given a new heart and an obedience that will come because we're transformed from within. In Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 25, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to to obey my rules. Notice that it begins with cleansing there, right? I will cleanse you from all uncleanness. God pronouncing us righteous by His grace. The theological word is justification, right? Being declared righteous. But it also involves regeneration, a new life, right? That includes a new heart. It also speaks of the gift of the Spirit, God Himself, who is going to be with us and in us. I will put my Spirit within you to cause you to walk in my statutes. God with us and in us to guide us in making choices and decisions that honor Him and help us to grow in holiness. That's sanctification, a process of being molded more and more into the image of Christ. It really reflects, I think, what we see in that great passage in Galatians 5, where it contrasts the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Right, the works of the flesh, a lot of it parallel in Galatians 5 with exactly what here, the evil things that proceed from the heart of man. Same kinds of things. But then the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, interesting, before he gives the contrast, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, he says in chapter 5, verse 16 of Galatians, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will by no means gratify the lusts or the desires of the flesh." It's a very emphatic statement. If you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to manifest these desires of the flesh. And then at the end, after he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So it's interesting. He gives an indicative statement. You have God's Spirit within you. But then he says, we're responsible to yield to His presence, to allow the Spirit to fill us and guide us. Right? If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's an imperative. It's a command. It's something that we're being told to do. Do any of you use a GPS when you drive? I've told you stories about mine before, and it's an old one, but it still works most of the time and gets me where I want to go. But it's not fully trustworthy. First of all, it's old, and it doesn't. I don't have the updates or whatever to some roads have been changed from one way to two way, and you could be in trouble if you listen to the GPS. Whenever I have gone to the South House on Sawyers Island Road, it always wants me to take the Gaclin Road for some reason, and I did it once the first time I went there, and that was an adventure. And I think I had a car full of kids that particular day. I'm not sure, but anyway. I overrule my GPS from time to time, right? But when we have been given a new heart, it comes with a GPS. God's presence in the Spirit. God's presence in the Spirit. If we walk by the Spirit, recognizing His presence and yielding to His guidance, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We can trust Him, and the fruit of the Spirit will be evident increasingly in our life. I think Sam quoted this passage from Luke chapter 6 today in Sunday school. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. A pure heart, a heart that's been transformed by the grace of God, a heart that's growing in holiness as we spend time in the Word and allow the Spirit to apply the truth and to expose sin and to change us in an ongoing way from the inside out. And people will notice it, by the way. People will see that there's something different in us. Because we are living letters seen and read of men. We are His witnesses if we're believers in Jesus and we name the name of Christ. We might not be good witnesses, but we're witnesses because people are watching us. And if they can see a change in us, that's a testimony to the goodness and the grace and the presence of God, that can be something God can use to put a hunger in their heart to know more. When God gives us a new heart in Jesus, our life will change from the inside out. And Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I like the way the Message puts it, that particular verse. It says, "You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world." He changes us on the inside. And that changes our interaction with the world around us. Do you ever find yourself sitting on the outside but still standing up in your heart? I think most of us actually do from time to time. Well, why is that? Could it be that we too easily neglect the inner matters of our hearts? I had a few lines from a letter that Robert Murray McShane wrote to a young man leaving for a missionary service in Germany. I had it taped in the front of my old Bible. I didn't copy it yet into this one. But this is, let me read a couple lines to you. He said, "I trust that you will have a pleasant and profitable time in Germany. I know you apply hard to German, but do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean of the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp, every stain he rubs off with the greatest of care. Remember, you are God's sword, His instrument, and I trust a chosen vessel unto Him to bear His name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfection of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awesome weapon in the hand of God." McShane seemed to understand that fluency in German was not as important for this young missionary as intimacy with God would be. Yes, missionaries need to learn the language and the culture of the people that they're ministering to so they can be more effective in reaching them. But most important is nourishing their own relationship with God. And I know from experience, I've shared my testimony with you before, that if you neglect that growing, having a growing intimate relationship with the Lord, it will have consequences in your life. Your heart will grow cold. We need to remember our dependence upon Him. Remember the love that He has shown us. And that doesn't only go for missionaries who are going to the foreign field. Remember, each one of us is a missionary, right where God has placed us. Each one of us has been given a group of people that in God's sovereignty He has brought into our lives, that we have the blessing and the privilege to live out the Christian life in front of, and then to look for opportunities to speak the truth and give a reason for the hope that is in us. There's no better time than this time of the year to shift conversations towards spiritual things. I hope as we've been studying Mark over this last year, and I do anticipate us finishing Mark in 2018, but think of the questions Mark has been answering. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what does it mean to follow him? He's been addressing almost every week as we've been looking at it, paragraph by paragraph, those questions. And I hope that you're better equipped this year than you were last year to answer those questions as they come up in your conversations with your friends and relatives and neighbors. We have some activities that we're planning. Of course, we'll have an Advent series that starts next week. We have the Good Friday service Good Friday. Don't tell me anybody. I'm going to remember that it is Christmas Eve on the 24th of December. And at 6 o'clock, we'll be at the fellowship celebrating that. And we have the Christmas program that we're planning for the 9th and the 10th, right? These are opportunities for us to invite our neighbors to come and to hear the message of the incarnation, to remember why he came. Not just to give us a nice story about a baby in a manger, but a baby who came to die a brutal death and to bear our sins in his body on the cross, so that we could be reconciled to a holy God. That's a message worth sharing. Let's look to him together in prayer. Father, we do bow before you in the name of Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for the grace that you have shown us. We're thankful, Lord, for the privilege that you give us to know you, to call you our Father. Oh, Father, I do pray for myself. And I know my brothers and sisters here would be praying for themselves, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Is there areas of our lives that we have not yielded to you, where we maybe have been sitting down on the outside, but still standing up in our hearts, wanting our own way, stubbornly resisting what we know is the truth and what we should do? Forgive us our sins, Lord. Change us from the inside out. Father, we're so thankful for your patience with us. We acknowledge your presence. Come, fill us with your Spirit. Empower us, Lord, to be the witnesses that you would have us to be. We give you thanks. We look to you for your blessing, for your help, for your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand. Let's set our hearts to follow hard after God. For his right hand has taken hold of each of us. Let's sing "Take Time to Be Holy," page 376 in the hymnal.